One, I was in the Boy Scouts and learned that you're always prepared. If there's a technical difficulty, which we've had a lot at Haines Street, so I've always learned to have my paper backup with me in case of a technical difficulty. So today, as always, I have that outline. If you'd like a copy, just let me know after services. I want us to consider today, as it is a thought given, and again in John chapter 13, I'm going to use this passage. Of course, there's other references and other things that is being taught here in John chapter 13. But the one thing I want us to focus on is something that Jesus did with his disciples. In John chapter 13, if we turn our Bibles to that, and notice and recognize here that Jesus is with his disciples, soon to be crucified upon the cross, and we find here that there was something that he did with his disciples that was a very important lesson for his disciples to learn, and not for them, but also as examples to each and every one of us. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 there, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," it says. And it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." So what we find here is something that it threw the disciples off. They weren't too sure how to take this. What is our Lord and Savior doing here? He is our authority. He is our teacher. And here himself, he has girded himself. He has became, and as we read later on, and we'll look at that later on here in the John chapter 13, the idea of him becoming like a bond servant. And we'll discuss that here a little later on. But he did so with his disciples and washed their feet. What I want us to think about is the fact of service to God. Jesus emphasizes service, not here just in chapter 13 of the book of John, but he emphasizes it throughout his teachings. We see that service requires humility. That means we need to humble ourselves. And again, we'll look a little later on into chapter 13, a few verses later, that describes what I mean by that. But just to kind of give us a brief overlook of what we're looking at here. It requires humility. It also requires concern for others, looking out for the well-being. And how many times have we read passages of Scripture that makes reference to the concerns that we should have for others, especially those of the household of faith? And then it also requires action. There's a lot of people that have concern for others, but they don't act upon it. But here we see Jesus giving an example here of that idea that he's concerned about his disciples. He knows what they're going to be going through. He's about to depart from them. And so his concern is not just for his disciples, but for a lesson to be learned that his disciples are concerned for others and look out for their well-being also. So with that in mind, let's get into our lesson. And I want us to consider that there are some that don't look out for the well-being of others. They're not seeking after service, but they're looking for greatness in this world. If you turn your Bibles back over to Matthew chapter 20, we find an example of this in the latter part there in verses 20 beginning. It says, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him," that is, unto Jesus, "with her sons, and they came to him, kneeling down and asking something from him." She had a request, and so did her sons. And it says, "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said to her, 'You do not know what you're asking. you're able to drink? Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "Oh, we are able. We're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink of my cup, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father," he says. And when the 10 heard this, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. There are many that seek after greatness. Here, James and John, their ambition, was it right or was it wrong? Well, we find in verse 25 there through 27, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." So here we see that Jesus is giving us this answer here. Was their attitude right? It says, "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant," he says. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus uses himself as an example here. And again, it kind of references back to maybe how the disciples in John chapter 13 were thinking when they saw Jesus kneeling down to wash their feet. "My land, Jesus, you're our Lord, you're our Savior. You shouldn't be doing that." And here Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 uses that very, very example. He says, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." And we know in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority had been given unto Jesus in heaven and on earth. God gave him this authority. He was the authority. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. But yet we find Jesus in a very humble, and that, remember I told you before in the other passage there, that it talks about we need to be humble. Jesus is a perfect example of this humility in how that he said, "I came to serve, not to be served." So the answer of greatness in the eyes of our Lord is that of service. We need to serve. Many have a stigma when it talks about there in Matthew chapter 20, where it talks about there about being a servant. And then in verse 27, it talks, "Let him be your slave." There's a stigma about those two thoughts. Whenever you think about it, they think of it being demeaning or inhumane or barbaric in some way. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, again, we find here Paul as he's talking to the Christians in Philippi there. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," he is deity, he is a part of the Godhead, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In fact, we find other passages that refer to Christ as God. And he is God. But notice in verse 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation." In other words, he emptied himself of all of the privilege of the deity. And then it goes on to say, "And taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man," notice what it says in verse 8, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What a wonderful example that Jesus Christ demonstrates here. That we should not look at being the idea of being a bondservant and the idea of being inhumane. Christ uses this very example to note how strong and how wonderful it is that we can have the attitude of humbling ourselves as Christ humbled himself. Now notice here, if you will, I put on here that a bondservant, it's one that's obligated. Now when you think about Christ, and you think about when he came to this earth. And there are several passages of scripture that I don't have time to deal with right now, but you will realize that he said, I have not come to do my will, but the Father's will, which sent me. He was obligated. He showed that obligation that he had unto his Father. I am obligated to fulfill the prophecies that were given, to fulfill the will of my Father. He was bound to it. Now, as I said here, bound by a debt, Jesus paid the debt of sin for us, and when he died upon that cross. But now let's look a little further. When we think about being slaves, you may not realize it, but even though you may not be serving Christ, you're serving another being. You're serving another entity. And you may not realize that at all, but in Romans chapter 6, we find that it's brought out in that passage there in Romans chapter 6. And notice with me, if you will, in that passage in verse 15 through 18, where it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And again, it kind of goes back to chapter 6 there in verses 1 and 2. And Paul makes a reference again to the very fact that, you know, we can't continue in sin and have grace abounding, because Paul makes that answer and that quotation again, certainly not. And then he goes on to say, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? Now, keep that in mind. You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to what? Leads to death. Or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, he says. Now, there's one thing to think about here. And a lot of times people, they don't realize what the reference here is that the fact is, if we're not leading our lives and leading it toward righteousness and toward that eternal home in heaven, then we are slaves to another entity. And that is Satan. We're allowing him to lead us. We're enslaved, as passages of scripture tells us, by sin. A lot of people don't think of it that way. They don't think about how captivating sin is. But it is. And here Paul brings it out. But again, notice that he says there that sin leads to what? It leads to death. I think everyone here is very familiar with that thought. And that also, if we are servants of Christ and obedient to his will, it leads us to righteousness. But then notice in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were, now again, he's talking to Christians here in Rome. They had once lived in sin, but now they, through the grace of God and through obedience to the gospel, they are now living righteous lives. So he says, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, talking about the teachings of Christ and of what the apostles shared with them, and having been set free from sin. Now here may be where some people look at that and say, well, that's a contradiction. But notice what the verse is trying to simplify here. He says, having been set free from sin, because now we're no longer slaves to sin, through what? Through the blood of Christ, through our obedience to the gospel, we have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That's not a contradiction. What we see here is the very fact that, again, we are slaves of one or the other. We are either slaves of sin or slaves of Christ. Now it goes back to what I said earlier. This is not something that is inhumane or demeaning or barbaric when we think about the idea of a slave. When we think of it in reference to who we follow. Because Christ, if we follow after Christ, we allow Christ to lead us. We become servants unto Christ. We will be leading a life that leads unto life eternal and not unto death. So there's a reward at the end. As it goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. It's just impossible, Jesus says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other, he says. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot be a part of the world and still say we're serving God. It's impossible. We have to serve one or the other. With that in mind, our service again, going back to the beginning of the lesson, we got to be concerned, we got to show humility, but we also have to have action involved. If I'm going to truly be a servant of Christ and serve my Lord well and of benefit to not only myself, I need to be active, not passive, I said, when we cleanse ourselves of all the impurities of sin. There's a void there, a void that has to be filled. We find in Matthew chapter 12, just notice there, in Matthew chapter 12, a warning is given there about leaving this void once we've obeyed the gospel and have left it. In Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, Jesus says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none." That spirit's out there, so to speak, figuratively, wandering around trying to find a place or a home to rest himself. Then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it. How does he find it? Empty, he says. That evil spirit, as it says, wandering around trying to find a place of rest, returns back. But see, if we fill that void with the truth of God's word, if we fill that void with service to God and keeping ourselves active with the obedience to God's word, that spirit will not come back and find the place empty. He will find it filled with the word of God. But it says here, when he comes back, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him not only himself, but he brings his family with him, so to say. He goes, he brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Once we have cleansed ourselves, emptied ourselves of the evils of sin, we need to fill that void. It is very important, and this is through activity. This is through not just being active physically, but also active in study and gaining knowledge of God's word, filling that void. Filling the void fill the void with active service to the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. Well, whenever we think about, again, the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we think about his example, his work, his purpose, what was his purpose for being here? Well, again, it was prophesied all the way back to, the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, when the first reference is made of a prophecy of our Lord and Savior coming to this earth. You remember, "He will bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel." That was a reference made of how Satan would, Christ would have to come to this earth and suffer and die. But then he bruised the head of Satan by arising the third day from the grave, victorious over death. So we see here that there are many examples of prophecies throughout the Old Testament that referred to the purpose of our Lord and Savior. And you recognize back in Genesis 3 that it started all with the first sin committed by man. Well, Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." We are lost. In fact, the scriptures even refers to man as those of dogs. We don't deserve eternal life. Prior to Jesus dying on the cross, we were without hope of eternal life in heaven. The purpose of our Lord and Savior coming to this earth was to pay the debt of sin for all of mankind. He took that guilt away by dying on the cross. So it is vitally important for us to understand and to recognize the importance of obedience unto him. Now, go back, if you will, to John chapter 13. I said we'd go back to this and look a little further into it. And notice there in verse 12 of that passage, Jesus explains a little more about what he had done there earlier on in chapter 13. And he says there, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said that to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? And you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am,' he says." In other words, you're correct on that. "I am the Son of God, and I have great things to teach you from my Father." But he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," in other words, let's think about what I just did for you. And again, when you think about the circumstances and the particular time period of this day, there was no paved streets back then. There was a lot of dirt that they had to walk upon. And so it was showing hospitality to guests when they would come into a person's home that the servants in that home would wash their feet. And so we find here Jesus is saying, you know, here I am, I'm your Lord and teacher, but yet I've washed your feet. And notice what he says there. "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, it's not talking literally here. What Jesus goes on to say there is, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, most assuredly." And he goes a little further with that explanation. He says, "I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor his who is sent is greater than he who sent him." Jesus is simply saying here, and again, it goes back to what I said at the beginning, having concern for others. Watch out for one another. Aid one another. There's the action. We see a need for one another. We have a concern for one another. So we act upon it and help them and aid them in service to them. In John chapter 13, it's very clear here that Jesus is demonstrating this idea of that. Well, what about the attitude toward our master? What attitude do I have toward my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? To answer that better, I want us to go back, if you will, over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And again, this particular instance here, we have David, and he's the king, and here he is, they're battling against the Philistines. The Philistines have kind of taken over, as you would say, Bethlehem. They've surrounded Bethlehem. They're encamped around Bethlehem. And we find here in verse 14 that it says, "David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing," he had this great desire for this, he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now keep in mind, his enemy was surrounding that area. For a lot of the soldiers who were under his command, they recognized how dangerous of an action that would be to try to get in there to do something about that, to try to please their master, their king. But it says here, notice in verse 16, "So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water from that very well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and brought it to David." Some would say how crazy they were. What a risk they took. But others would say, how courageous. To go to the point of the risk of death to please their king. That brings me to the question, how much am I willing to risk for our king? How far am I willing to go? How much am I willing to give up for my king, my Lord and Savior? In Luke chapter 17, we find there that it says there, when you have done all those things which we have been commanded to do, when you come to the point in your life, and when I come to the point in my life where I think I've done everything I need to do for the Lord, what does the Lord say there? He says, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. How far am I willing to go for my Lord? How much am I willing to do? How much and how far have I served my Lord? Again, it takes humility. It takes concern. It takes action to be the true servant Christ wants us to be. That brings me to a question. Am I a good and faithful servant? This is a self-evaluation. You know, so many times we read God's word, and again in James chapter 2, it talks about God's word. It's like a mirror. It reflects what we truly are in our lives. When I read God's word, I shouldn't be reading it to say, oh, that so-and-so needs to read that. Or I sure hope sister so-and-so reads this. No, we read God's word and we read his instructions and his commands, and we need to be looking at self. Do that self-evaluation. How can I help others when I myself am in sin? How can I help others when my life is in danger? When I have done things that I need to correct in my life? That's why it's so important to do these self-evaluations. And so when I ask myself, am I a good and faithful servant? I shouldn't be thinking about others, but thinking about myself. Let's make this personal. And so that when I look into this law of liberty, when I look into this mirror, I see that reflection of myself, and I need to see and not just see the changes I need to make, but make those changes in my life. So in Matthew chapter 25 and 21, where it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. He says, I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. How many of us want to hear that in the day of judgment? Now rest assured, when that day comes, we're each and every one going to stand before our Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 20 there, it talks about the books were opened. See, we already know what we're going to be judged by. These are the books right here. This is the accumulation of all those books right here before us. We will be judged by the words that are written here. And each and every one of us, as it says, will have to give an account of how we've lived our lives on this earth. And there's another book that it refers to there in Revelation 20, the Book of Life. And in that Book of Life, there are names written there, not literally, but figuratively. But the Lord knows each and every name and each and every one of us. And we need to be striving faithfully toward that goal of having our name written in the Book of Life. I had a lady the other day at the shop. I gave her a ride home, and she's an elderly woman. She can barely get around. She has two sons. And so I've gotten to know her pretty well, and I asked her, on her way home, I said, how are the boys doing and helping you and everything? And she said, well, there's days when I wear out a pencil erasing their name out of my will. And then there's other days when I wear out the lead writing their name back in. the Lord erases our names from that book of life. If we're not living according to His will, we got to give an answer for that. And my hope and prayer is that each and every one of us, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that this is what we'll hear our Lord say: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are here to serve, not to be served. We're not here to obtain all the things that the world has to offer. Remember what it said. We cannot serve God and mammon. The material things of this life will be dissolved, just as this earth will be dissolved. There will be no use of any material things on this earth when it comes to eternity. And many lessons I have taught that teaches us that when we look into eternity, we need not look at that as very lightly, taking it very seriously, referencing the very fact that our Lord and Savior gave His life so that I might live. We need to think about the great sacrifice that He gave of Himself so that I can have that home in heaven. Now, He did that for us without any doubt, without any delay. He went to that cross and suffered and died and bled to death upon that cross. So I need to ask myself, what am I willing to do for Him? I am His servant. And I need to live my life according to His will. To do whatever it takes, to take whatever risk it is, to be pleasing in His sight. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you can begin that journey through obedience to the gospel. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ suffered and died upon the cross, that He truly is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, to empty yourself of all of that sin, that can only be done through Christ Jesus. The confession made, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did on that chariot there: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And with that confession, it says both he and Philip went down into the water and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, why was he so joyful? Because his sins had been forgiven. They'd been wiped clean. He began a new life, a new chapter of service unto God. You can begin that chapter in your life today. Water and clothing is prepared. If we are children of God, let's again do that self-examination. Let's ask ourselves, what do I need to do? What is keeping me? What is slowing me down from serving my Lord? And let's get on the right track. Let's be the true servants that God wants us to be. So whatever your need is, we hope and pray that you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.